This is a great pulpit, lots of room to spread out your stuff. Well, good morning again, and thank you to Seamus and to Helen for the, first of all, the invitation, and secondly, Helen, for the very warm welcome that I have received here. I'm delighted to be with you all this morning for your PW service, just to share a little bit about what I do and how God has led me on my journey of service and is still leading me. I also want to talk a little bit about the PW theme of Restore and how through my volunteering with a charity that I know you are familiar with, International Justice Mission, I have seen people restored to a life of freedom. So if we could have the first slide. Seamus and Helen told me to talk about myself for a little bit. And as I said to Seamus, that's the worst thing that you ever could have asked me to do, because lawyers love to talk about themselves. They love the sound of their own voice. So my name is Avril Heenan, and I come from Newcastle, and as you know, I'm a member of Newcastle Presbyterian. I've been very happily married to the most patient and long-suffering man in County Down, and that's my husband John. We've been married for 28 years. And we've two grown-up boys now, one still at uni, but we are, I have to say, enjoying this child-free season of our lives. I'm a solicitor by profession, and I still practice, and I specialise in banking and insolvency law. So I'm no use on divorce or claims or anything like that. Absolutely no use. Some would say that when the clerk of the General Assembly needs an opinionated vocal and female voice to serve the church at large, my name tends to come up. I'm very privileged and blessed to be one of only six women who serve our church on the General Council, and that in turn has opened so many doors for me to serve on various task groups and panels. I love God, I love his people, and I'm always really humbled when I am asked to serve our wider denomination. I also love my job as a lawyer, but from about 2013 on, I really felt that God was stirring me up and trying to equip me for something more. So there was a period of really a lot of inner turmoil, and I ended up taking a short sabbatical to try and explore what God's will was for my life. But I also, during that time, attended Belfast Bible College, where I studied pastoral care. And that gave me a wee taste for theological study, and I moved on into doing handling the word at Union. And after a discussion with the very Reverend Dr. Stafford Carson, he encouraged me to come to Union to study theology. I've just finished my master's. IVA Presbytery allows me to be an accredited preacher, and I've just been accepted for auxiliary ministry training, which has just really started and is really exciting so far. I am really passionate that women in particular are theologically equipped for wherever God has called them to be, whether that's at home, at work, in college, or serving God and his people, either in the church or on the mission field. And I'm not sure if the ladies have been at any of the PW side-by-side events, and they're really very, very good ideas about how we as women can mentor and support each other. Over the past couple of years, God has made it possible for me to combine all my various interests and my love for people and for him to get involved with International Justice Mission. In March 2017, out of the blue, I was approached by IJM, who asked me to take part in a fundraiser. The event was local and the concept was simple. A bunch of lawyers would be locked up in the cells in the old jail at Downpatrick Museum and only be released when enough bail money had been raised. Each lawyer's target was 1,200, and what must have been the coldest day of the year, it was me, my cold cell and my mobile phone. I called everyone I knew, explained the concept and begged for money, basically. It tells you a lot about my friends and family, when some people said they would double the money if it meant I had to stay there overnight. Well, some £4,000 released later meant I was able to get home. The event, although a lot of fun, sort of lost its shine when my battery on my mobile phone died. I was cold. I was foundered. I was alone. I had no one to talk to. I was powerless because literally I was locked in a cell, and I had no one to advocate for me. And that, albeit fleeting experience, was very, very isolating. Now, I know you know a little bit about IJM. It is the world's largest anti-slavery organisation, and it works to end modern-day slavery, human trafficking, and other forms of violence against the poor. And how does it do that? By rescuing and restoring victims, restraining perpetrators, and transforming broken public justice systems. RPW theme this year is Restore, and I have seen firsthand how God can restore so much of what has been taken away to so many people. It's a very sobering statistic, but in our world of 7.6 billion, over 40 million are trapped in modern slavery. 18 million of those are in India alone, and I've just returned from India. And what is heartbreaking is that many of those enslaved are young children. And in fact, as we gather to worship God this morning, 30 children will be sold into slavery. That's a sobering statistic. And rather than being found in families and schools and playgrounds, many of the world's children are forced into factories, sweatshops, and worse. IJM need to intervene in this work because we believe that God cares deeply about those who are suffering and that he calls us to act accordingly. And injustice in our world can seem really ugly and overwhelming, but we know it is possible to make a difference. We can't turn a blind eye to the suffering of the world. We read so much in Scripture about God's heart for justice and for his call on those who love him, his call on our lives to act justly. And throughout the Bible, we find verses that point towards God's heart. We don't have to go very far into the Old Testament to reach Exodus, which we spoke to the children about. There we read the story of the Israelites, a story that so many of us are really familiar with. A story that scans the chapters of the Bible and shares God's plan, his big plan, for justice and restoration, not only of the Israelites, but for his people as well. But back to Exodus. Under the reign of a new king and after Joseph's death, as we know, the Israelites had become slaves. They were persecuted, oppressed, and exploited. And God saw their suffering and was merciful. He raised up a leader to take his people out of bondage. The Israelites were led by Moses, but it wasn't only that he led them to rescue, he led them to restoration. God provided a way. And as they journeyed on to the promised land, God restored his people from persecution to celebration, from oppression to freedom, and from exploitation to redemption. And that's what he does for us through the saving work of Christ on the cross. Let's look at the verses in Exodus 3 in a little bit more detail. In verse 7, as we saw with the kids, we read how God sees his people. I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out. Our God sees suffering. It doesn't escape him, nor does he ignore it. And isn't it really exciting that we serve a God who sees and who cares about his people's suffering? In verse 8, we read of God's promise to rescue and bring the Israelites to a land flowing with milk and honey, a promise that ultimately is fulfilled in the book of Joshua. God doesn't simply tell his people that they're going to be freed. He promises restoration. And restoration is to receive so much more than what we've lost. And a promise like that for the Israelites must have seemed unreachable and impossible. And yet God. In verse 10, God commissions Moses, "So now go." You can imagine his fear and confusion. He was being told to take responsibility for a whole nation of people, and he probably felt inadequate, weak, and terrified. But God reminds him, "I'm with you." You see, God's restoring work, his justice work in the book of Exodus, is in his nature. And he allows people like Moses and people like you and I to partner with him in this work. And in verse 12, we see a beautiful picture of what restoration can look like. When God tells Moses, when you've brought the people out, you will worship God on this mountain. With every rescue mission, IJM praise God. IJM worship God in every breakthrough that happens. But like the Israelites, those who are rescued from slavery today by IJM, it's only the beginning of their story. God has a plan to fully restore them. And the IJM folk journey with each survivor in aftercare helping them to continue their lives to a place of safety and freedom. There are still people awaiting rescue and restoration, and today slavery and human trafficking is a $150 billion industry. Slavery takes many forms, and I know you heard last year about the PW Project and the efforts to combat cyber sex trafficking in the Philippines. I'm going to move on to my time in Cambodia. I was in Cambodia in 2017 with IJM, and I was working in the field office in Phnom Penh. In Cambodia, labour trafficking is a huge issue. There are trafficking supply chains that run through Cambodia, and they're of serious concern. It's at the heart of Southeast Asia and is a source, transit, and destination for forced labour slavery. And it's particularly prevalent in the fishing and the domestic servitude spheres. And that's what we were focusing on in Cambodia. I met a man in a little village about 2 hours north of Phnom Penh who had been illegally trafficked into Thailand. And then he had spent 6 years held at gunpoint on a fishing vessel. The boat never docked. Men became ill, and when they became very ill, there was no medicine. And those in that situation were literally tossed overboard. Now that's murder. The man we spoke to was able to slip over the side one evening when he saw lights in the distance, and he swam for about 3 hours before he was picked up by the Navy. And he told us, and the tears were streaming down his face, of how he had been rescued, repatriated, and restored to his family, and how, in this case, IJM had been successful in tracking down the perpetrators, bringing prosecutions, and securing compensation for him. He sat beside his pastor that day, and you could see the grief, the hurt, the pain in his eyes. But this was a man, finally, who had been restored. I had the privilege of being in India before Christmas, and the week that we were there, the local team were on high alert as they were waiting on official permission to carry out a rescue that week at a woodcutting facility. Tension was really high, and as we all prayed that God would intervene, it was decided that whilst we were waiting on the officials, we would try and meet with some people, more survivors, who had been rescued and restored. I will never forget walking into that room. The heat was stifling, the air quality awful, and the noise and smell from the traffic in the most congested city in India was ever present. But as we entered the room, the occupants, from mothers holding babies to elderly grandparents, rose to their feet and all started to clap enthusiastically. And they were smiling, and they were so keen to meet us and shake our hands. It was the most humbling experience of my life. Who are these people? I thought. Who were they? These were people who literally had been rescued and redeemed from a life of miserable, heartbreaking slavery. Slavery in brick kilns, from Surrey culture or silkworm forms. One lady told us she had been kept in a cage overnight, chained up like a dog. These were people who had passed from a living death and hell into a new life and to freedom, to living without fear, to being restored to their families, to having a completely different life to that which they had before. And standing in that room and seeing their faces really was, as I said, one of the most moving and incredibly emotional and difficult experiences of my life. Here before me were people who had been rescued, redeemed from slavery and restored through the grace-filled work of International Justice Mission. And you know, it hit me like a ton of bricks more than ever before that this is what the grace of God through Jesus actually is, the rescuing from sin, the redeeming of life, and the restoration to the family of God. One of the girls we met was called Shivama, and she told us her story. She had grown up in a rural village several hours outside Bangalore, and things were good for her. They had a small farm holding. But their simple life changed in 2010 when someone who was her age and a man known to her and had grown up with her told them that there was a much better life available for them in Bangalore. He was a local businessman, and he was looking for people to share in these opportunities. In reality, this man recruited the entire family and several others to move into his brick kiln and work for him, moulding and drying the heavy clay bricks by hand. He promised good wages, but when he said he was going to pay wages, he charged them expenses, and something called a false debt started to balloon that they had no idea how they were going to pay off. For 5 years, they were constantly supervised, couldn't leave the kiln, and were expected to make up to 1,500 bricks a day in all weathers. If anybody escaped, they were dragged back and punished. In August of 2014, IJM partnered with anti-trafficking police and were able to rescue them. They brought all 12 of the family members and their young children to safety. When I was there in November, we were taken to the outside of one of two brick kilns, which was under surveillance. This is the view from the road. You can see there's a mound of earth, and you can't actually see what's on the other side. We were able to get some photographs before we were chased. This brick kiln was the focus of a rescue last week. We have since discovered that four traffickers brought the people who were in this brick kiln and another brick kiln by train to Bangalore and created the false debt. They had a terrible time working the long hours. Last week, 204 people, including 41 children, were rescued from slavery from this brick kiln and the other brick kiln. And key to that rescue was what happened afterwards. They weren't only rescued, but they were redeemed. When there's a false debt, the police need to issue a certificate to say that they are free, that they are released from their debt, and they no longer owe any money. Rescued and redeemed. This is what grace is, the rescuing and redeeming of those who God loves through the work of Jesus on the cross. I could talk about IJM all day, but I want to talk about Jesus now and how he restores and heals us. Look again at Acts 3:17 onwards. I love how Tim Keller summarizes this passage. He states that Jesus brings the truth, that Jesus is the truth, and that he heals and restores us with his truth. The context of this little passage in Acts is that Peter has just healed the crippled beggar, and he's speaking to all of the people in Solomon's portico at the temple. And after teaching that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to the prophets, he comes to the crux of the gospel, the suffering, atoning work of Jesus on the cross, which provided a way for us to be rescued, refreshed and restored. And you know, we can only experience the refreshing experience of the Lord and be restored if we repent. Verse 19 tells us that if we repent, if we change our hearts, if we turn from our sins and look to the crucified and risen Jesus, our sins will be wiped away. I love a wee bit of ancient Greek. The same word wiped away here is the same word that is used in Revelation. The one used whenever the writer of the book of Revelation talks about Jesus wiping away every tear from our eyes. He'll wipe away our sins and every tear from his eyes. I love verse 20. It speaks of a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that such a beautiful image? To be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. I pray that everyone is refreshed this morning as we have gathered here to worship him. Sometimes we hear a lot of sermons that take us as far as the cross, but we need to remember, for those of us who are saved, that we need to look beyond the cross to the new heaven and the new earth when God will rebuild and restore. Do you see that Jesus, the Messiah, was appointed for you, and that when we have repented and changed our hearts, we will be restored when it is time for the restoration of all things? 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Our God is the God of all grace. And what is grace? It's unearned favor, getting what we don't deserve. By his grace, he has saved us from the wages of our sin. And Paul tells us in Romans, and it's very familiar, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what will eternity be like? Peter mentions four things. God will restore or perfect us. He'll make us strong, firm, and established. As certainly, yes, we may well feel weak now through suffering caused by illness or persecution or other difficulties. But for those who have indeed trusted Jesus, for those who have truly repented, when God calls us home, he will restore everything that we have lost of value and so much more. He will make us strong and secure forever. Just as IJM seeks to rescue, to restore and restrain, Jesus has rescued us from the death that sin brings. He has restored us to him and made him a part of his family. He's made us his sons and daughters. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to not only restrain us from falling back into our old ways, but to sanctify us, to train us to walk on the narrow path towards heaven. If you have never come to God, who sent his Son as a ransom for you, so that you might be redeemed, like those poor slaves in India, debts cancelled, redeemed and free. That's what he does to our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mercy and undeserved grace abound. We can indeed and have been ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven. Praise God. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for the congregation here, and I thank you for the work that Seamus and Helen are doing here. I praise you for their faithfulness. And Lord, I pray your blessing on this congregation. I pray that you will continue to strengthen them and that they will be a beacon of light in this time to bear witness to you and to the work of your precious Son on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.